Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And our subject is finding truth and light. Now, these words were spoken rather late in the ministry of Christ, in his later ministry in Judea. Well, towards the end of the third year of his ministry. There is less now than 4 months to go before he goes to Calvary's cross and allows himself in apparent weakness to be arrested, and then those phony trials, and to be crucified, to be slain. This is the second of the 7 famous I am statements. The first, I am the bread of life. Well, here it is, the second. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. In what way can Christ be described as the light of the world? He is effectively saying, of course, that he is the Messiah, that he is the long prophesied one in the Jewish scriptures, the one who would come, the one through whom salvation would come to mankind, indeed to all the nations of the world. And he announces this. He does it in various ways. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, and so on. These are extravagant, tremendous announcements. He had worked so many miracles. He'd shown the compassion of God. He'd shown his divinity. And now he's stating these things in so many words. And this is a particularly significant statement, probably, one cannot be certain, probably given on the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple. And during that feast, there was the great central candelabra with 7 branch lampstands ablazing, and there were 4 extra lampstands, huge light bearers put up near the treasury at the end of the court of women. And so there was a great blaze of light in the temple. And the 4 lampstands near the treasury, they were illuminated for 6 days of the feast. And on the 7th, they were left in darkness. And the supposition is that Christ stood on the 7th day, the climax of the feast, and he uttered these words at the beginning of a discourse, I am the light of the world, by contrast with the artificial oil lamps that blazed in the temple. This is the moment, probably, that he chose. Can't be certain of that, but it's most likely and most typical. I am the light of the world. Well, very quickly, in a number of ways, I want to show how Christ is the light of the world. First of all, Christ is the light of the world because he is the author of all revelation. Revelation from God, revealed truth, the scriptures. He is the author. Why, we're told this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word. There is Almighty God, one Godhead, one united, all-powerful Godhead, eternal in the heavens. But there are 3 personalities in the Godhead described in Scripture, perfectly one in all things, sharing the glorious divine essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are taught that through the Son, through Christ, comes revelation, comes the revealing of God's truth to the world. How desperately We need it. Now, if you're not accustomed to hearing these things, you may think this strange. And a voice says to you, well, what do we need revelation for? What's the purpose of revelation? Well, dear friends, it should really be obvious to us. We cannot know anything about Almighty God, about what he's like, about his viewpoint, why he created the world, why he sustains it, why he made each one of us, what he has in store, what his plans are. We can't know any of these things unless God himself tells us. Now, there is much human speculation. There are many different religions based entirely on human imagination, human supposition. Well, I suppose God must be like this, or he must be like that, or he must have this in mind, or his plan must be such and such. Well, nothing can possibly be right and true, because how can we know? We fall so far short of God. We are very limited, finite creatures. We are compassed by flesh and time. We live in a box of flesh and time. We're material creatures, though we have a soul. But nevertheless, we cannot know, we cannot see into the mind of the eternal Spirit, Almighty God. It's above and beyond us. Of course we need him to reveal himself. And if there is any possibility of our knowing God and walking with him, he must show us how this is to be done, how the great gulf is to be bridged, how we may be reconciled with him. So we desperately need revelation. Christ is the light of the world because he is the author and the giver of all authentic revelation. He reveals in the scripture the nature of God, the attributes of God, the characteristics of Almighty God. He reveals his purity and his holiness. He reveals in scripture, from God's point of view, the history of the human race, its creation, its fall away from God, its alienation from God, its desperate predicament in sin and cut off from God and under judgment. The scriptures reveal, and it's Christ who is the author, God's plan for redeeming a great host, millions upon millions of men and women, and bringing them from that alienated condition to find and know him and to walk with him and to be forgiven. The scriptures tell us all these things. And nothing that the scriptures tell us is what we would have naturally imagined. We imagine if there is a God, and oh, if we are alienated from him, and if we need to be reconciled with him, well, surely this will be by our deserving or our earning. Well, wrong. It's impossible. And to our surprise, the scriptures reveal that there is a way of grace, of undeserved, free pardon and forgiveness, and that God will draw us to himself and cleanse us and make himself known to us. It's in the scriptures we read that God himself had to achieve this. A member of the Godhead had to become incarnate and had to be a representative and a perfect man and had to suffer all the punishments of the sin of all who would be forgiven so that God could forgive them and bring them to himself. Such things we only have in the Word of God, in the scripture. Now, there are lesser lights than Christ that are authentic. God the Father didn't send God the Son until human history had run its course for some time. And before he came, before he was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, and you know the history well, before that happened, down through the centuries, God took a people, the Jews, educated them about himself, gave them prophets and priests and worship ceremonies, and all these things taught them about the coming Saviour. They were lesser lights. The prophets predicted him, spoke of how he would come, what he would do, what he would be like. There was a great build-up through the Old Testament years. People were drawn to trust in God for forgiveness against something that would happen to secure it. Those lesser lights didn't actually achieve salvation that waited for Christ to come and die on Calvary and take away the punishment of sin on our behalf. He was the light of the world. Everything before him was predictive or symbolic or picturing him, but he did it. So it's the first reason why he is the light of the world. He's the revealer. Second reason I give you as we hurry on, and it's this. Don't you see? Christ, and Christ alone, is the explanation for everything. The explanation for our existence, for the world going on. Why is the world going on? A world which is so displeasing to Almighty God. A world, humanity, that is in rebellion against him, which is under judgment from him. And so much sin and cruelty and the horror story of the human race. Yes, there were good things, but how mightily outweighed by the bad and the sin. Why does God tolerate it? Why does it go on? Well, it might have been destroyed centuries ago. God washed his hands of the human race and of the world first created. It's gone in completely the wrong direction. Then why is it still here? And the answer is because of Christ. Because he has come. And he suffered and died for millions of people. Many still yet unborn. People who will be drawn to him and find him and walk with him. And his work of calling people out of rebellion and out of the world to find him and to know him, that is going on. It's for him, because he is building up his redeemed people. That's why the world goes on, and he sustains it. He is the reason. I am the light of the world, the author of Revelation, and the very reason itself for the world's continuing existence. Of course, in that sense, he's the light of the world. But he's the light of the world for a third reason that I'm going to give to you tonight briefly. And we've already touched upon it. And that is the light of his work. We not only see him, but we see what he has done. And what he has done is like a dawn coming up and flooding the world with light. How is the human race to be redeemed? How is the human race to be forgiven? How is God going to bring about the pardon of the human race, or rather those people who believe in Christ, those members of the human race? How will he do it so that their sin can be taken away? It's got to be accomplished by Christ. And in his work, it's pure light. You can see how God saves. You see him coming into the world. You see his ministry, his healing miracles, his compassion. But supremely, you see him, as I've mentioned, going to the cross of Calvary, allowing himself to be nailed there, almost as it were calling out to his Father, "Here I am, put their punishment upon me." and invisibly. A punishment came upon him which we just cannot describe in human language. Far, far greater than the pain of the nails through his ankles and his wrists. Far greater than any of the results of the lashings that he'd received, or the crown of thorns upon his head, or the torture and torment of hanging from those nails in the heat of the sun. God put upon him the invisible guilt, the sin of all those who would be forgiven, all those who would turn to him in the history of the world and trust him. And he put upon him somehow the eternal punishment compressed into time that we deserve to have borne. That's how he achieved salvation for us. That's how he purchased our salvation. The love of God on Calvary's cross. Christ's love has been called Calvary love for generations. And it is. He had in his mind a picture of all those for whom he died. He knew each one, because he was God as well as man. But in human flesh, he suffered so terribly to purchase salvation and to purge away our sin. He is the light of the world. Why? When you see this, when you see what Christ has done, and you grasp it, and you feel it, it is like the most dazzling dawn coming up. And gradually the sun irradiating everything. And the most phenomenal day for you, if you see the cross of Calvary and the atoning death of Christ, then it'll lead you into a new life and a new day. In that sense, he's the light of the world. But finally, I want to tell you another sense in which he's the light of the world. He's a light to follow like no other light. We are city people, most of us. We have some country people who have come into the city, but we're mostly city people. Wherever we go, there are street lamps. There is light everywhere. If you've got a long, long back garden, you may have need of a torch. But most city people don't possess torches. But you go into the countryside. Maybe take a holiday in a country cottage. And you want to take a walk along the road in a moonless night. And it strikes you, if you're a city person, with some astonishment. You can't see anything here. The houses are set back from the road. I can't see where I'm walking, where I'm going. It's a totally novel experience when we're out of the city. Why, of course, in the time of Christ, there were no street lamps. You ventured out of the city at your peril. You went with somebody who carried, well, a flaming torch, a light, a lamp of some kind, an oil lamp probably. And you stayed close to that person. With that lamp, well, you could make out where you were and see. This is the supreme light to follow is Christ. Without him, you can't pick your way through life. You have no spiritual experience or light. He's the light of the world in the sense that he's the one who will illuminate your spiritual pathway, who you have to follow, and there is none other. Dear friends, when I was a youngster, I own it freely. I had no knowledge of salvation, no knowledge of Christ. Now, I knew a fair bit about religion. I'm an old man. And years ago, we all did. Years ago, we learned much more about the Christian faith in the schools. We had regular morning assemblies, regular lessons. It was drilled into it. At the schools where I went, they had a kind of nominal religious basis. But yes, you knew about Christ. You knew about the history of Christ. You knew a great deal about him and the scripture. And yet, along with many others, I was ignorant. I knew technically, theoretically, but there were things when I was a teenager I didn't understand. I didn't know. It never dawned on me that I was under judgment, that I was condemned by God and far from him. That never dawned for a moment with all the theoretical knowledge we had. I never knew that the purpose of life was to seek and find the Lord and to walk with him and prove him and be related to him and learn of him and serve him and anticipate eternal glory. I never knew anything like that. I thought the purpose of life was to succeed and to get on, and if possible to be rich or famous, and to be someone, and to be fulfilled in material things and satisfied. I didn't know there was a spiritual objective, that the whole purpose of life was far, far higher than that. I didn't realize those things. I didn't know there was a day of account. I've heard of it, Judgment Day, but it was a myth, surely. It was unreal. I didn't know about that as a reality. I didn't know about hell. Yes, I'd heard of hell. It's another fiction. I didn't know that that is where I was due to go. That's where I must go as a person full of himself and disobedient to God. I didn't know it was possible to know God. Really? I didn't understand things like that. And I was ignorant also about the world. I was terribly naive about the world. I thought it was a great place. There were problems, but we'd get over them all. And it would get better and better. And in future life, I wouldn't have any grievous disappointments. That's what I thought. I was ignorant of reality. Ignorant of God, ignorant of sin. And that's how we live, without the light of the world. I am the light of the world, says Christ. And all those things can be corrected and made up. I must come to conclusion looking at verse 12 here. The light to be followed. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. Did you notice he or she that followeth me? It's two individuals. You can't find God as a group. You can't find God simply by being a member of a certain family. As individuals, we have to feel our need of him and our sinfulness and our need of forgiveness. And we have to bow the knee one by one and come to him and call upon him for his mercy and forgiveness and for new life. He that followeth me. He that followeth me. I don't have to spend too long with this, but the picture is that of a disciple. The person who followed a teacher in those days was a disciple. A disciple. How do you define a disciple? Well, a disciple was characterized by three things. He listened, of course, to his favourite teacher. He listened and took it in. But secondly, he literally followed him. He joined his school. He went everywhere with him. He listened to him when he gave discourses in the open air. He served him. He clung to him. And there was a third thing. He proclaimed his message. He went on to tell others about what the one that he followed said and taught. And this is the language that Christ uses. He that followeth me becomes my disciple. He listens. He attaches himself to me. He obeys me. That's a disciple. You think of Peter and John, among others, who were fishermen. And they left their nets and they followed Christ. You think of Matthew. He was a tax agent, quite a rich man. He bought the right to tax the people in a whole region. And he would take his cut, his commission, and forward the bulk of the money to the Roman authorities. He was a tax agent, working for the Romans, having bought his patch or his district. But he left it all to follow Christ. Well, millions upon millions of people don't leave their professions, their work, their employment, but in all other respects, they're disciples. They follow Christ. They believe what he said. They obey his directions to repent and to seek him. And then they live for him, to make him known. He that followeth me shall not any longer. Actually, the Greek is more powerful than this. Our translation reads, shall not walk in darkness. The Greek says something like, to keep the old-fashioned language, shall in no wise walk in darkness, shall under no circumstances walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Your life will be filled with power and meaning and purpose. You'll have a new life and a new nature and communion with God, and you'll walk with him and serve him and love him, and all will be entirely different. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall under no circumstances walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the light of life, to know Christ and to have meaning and purpose, and to have him as your guide, and have your sins forgiven, and to be able to anticipate eternal glory, and to be able to pray to him and walk with him. This is the most wonderful possession possible. It cannot be bought. You secure it by humbling yourself, by repenting of your sin, by asking him to change you, by yielding, surrendering your life to him. And if you do that, you get spiritual life, a new nature, communion with God, a friend in heaven. You get understanding such as you never had before of the world and the future. He that followeth me, who is he? He's God who became man. He's the all-powerful God. He is your friend and your saviour in heaven. Well, who do we follow? I'm coming to conclusion with this. Who do we follow? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The old language. Follow the world. No, I'm just going to make my way in this world, this material world. That's all I care about. Nothing spiritual. I've got to trust it and love it and live for it. The flesh, I'm going to live just to indulge, just to satisfy my lowest desires for cheap thrills and whatever I can get. The flesh and the devil, I'm going to abandon the principles of God. I'm not interested in holy living. I'm going to abandon values, standards, and I'm going to do as I'm tempted and do as I want. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Or we follow Christ, and we have him, and we know him. Which is it, dear friend? These words are a call and a promise to humble ourselves, to seek the Lord. And my task, very simply, is to plead with you all and to urge you all, even this very day, to come to Christ, who is the light of the world, the divine author of Revelation, teaching us the way to God, the explanation for the very existence of the world, the one from whose very work streams light and information of how to be saved, and the one to follow, the only one whose saving light takes us all the way to eternal glory. Come to him, dear friends. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night and help us. O Lord, forbid it that we should go on in ignorance of these things outside thy kingdom, cut off from the only true light. Come and work in our hearts and draw souls to thyself, and bless us now and eternally. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Our last hymn is the hymn 404. Hymn number 400.